Very good morning. Once again, a blessed Lord's Day to all of you. And indeed, it is a privilege to come into God's house to worship Him. And so today's text is from Acts 17, verses 10 to 14, which Elder Michael has read to us. So there's this news in BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation. In 1987, there was this woman who bought a giant ring at a junk sale. And thinking that it was a costume jewelry, she bought it for only £10. And the seller also thought it was a costume jewelry. So she wore it for 30 years, a big stone on her finger, thinking that it was just a fake gem. But it turned out to be a 26 carat cushion shaped white diamond from the 19th century. So the antique shape and the older style of cutting of the diamond had disguised its true brilliance all these years. So there was this jeweler who told her that it may be very valuable, and she decided to bring it to the auction house. And the jeweler told her that it may fetch £350,000 on that auction day. But it turned out that the selling price was higher. It fetched for £650,000, double of what was expected. So it was certainly a windfall for that woman that day. So now we may wish that how nice if this happens to us, right? So please don't start rummaging through your drawers and scrutinize your costume jewelry for the ladies, and for the husbands going through your wife's costume jewelry. But do you realize that we have a very great treasure, a pearl of great price in our hands, and that great treasure, I believe all of you would know, is this Word of God, the Bible. And it is a priceless gem that surpasses all the rarest stones or minerals that the earth has. So, in fact, the psalmist in Psalm 119, just now we read one part of it, it says in verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." That's how the psalmist regarded the Word of God. And at that time, the Word of God wasn't completed yet. And another psalm, one which we are more familiar with, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Do you regard God's word as such? Does your heart resonate with this psalmist? And to resonate with what we have read during the responsive reading, whereby the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you really have that exclamation, this doxology from your heart as we live each day? "Oh, how love I thy law." So we have this precious gem in our hands that is worth more than anything in this world, yet we don't read it. And this is a common thing, not just in Singapore, in Life Church, but also any part of the world. And there's this LifeWay research study conducted in 2019 about the Bible reading habits among the church attendees or churchgoers in America. So you can see from the slide how many read the Bible every day, 32%. How many read a few times a week, 27%. How many read the Bible once a week, 12%. How many read a few times a month, 11%. How many read at least once a month, 5%. And how many read rarely or never read at all, 12%. So indeed, you can see how the Bible wasn't read every day by 100% of the churchgoers, but only 32%. And it is very unfortunate and very tragic that we can see 12% rarely read it or never read it. So is this a representative of Life Church? Does it represent us? And so today's message is a reminder that you and I need to discipline ourselves to read God's Word. A disciple is one who is disciplined. And therefore, we ought to discipline ourselves to read the Word of God. When we open the sacred scriptures, the Word of God speaks to us. We emphasize so much on praying. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. But what about letting God speak to you? If you put that Bible into your shelf or leave it on the table, God is not able to speak to you. God doesn't speak to us anymore in visions or in dreams. So the theme of our church is build up the church of Christ. This church belongs to Christ, and to build up, we must do what Christ has given to us, and that is reading the Bible, going back to the basics. So it's not just the pastors, the elders, the deacons, and the ministries leaders' responsibilities to read the Bible, the full-time staff workers to read the Bible, but you have to read the Bible. If you want to build the Church of Christ, you have to read the Bible. It's not about programs here and there. It is coming to read the Bible individually, in a group, or corporately. So we are responsible for our own spiritual walk with God and our growth in Him. So we thank God for this passage of Scripture on the Bereans. Though it's just a verse describing them, how they regard the Bible, but it's never to be ignored because this is God's Word, and the Bereans have left a legacy for us, how they regard the Word of God and how they regard the gospel. And so here we can see that the Bereans, they are examples that we must pray, they ask the Lord to help us to be like them. So I believe Paul, when he was there, he was very much encouraged by their attitude. But we may ask, how did Paul then end up in Berea? Wasn't he at Philippi? Then how come he was at Berea at this time? Well, at Philippi, we know from the past few sermons, we are made aware how he faced much opposition, and he therefore had to leave for Thessalonica, and he went to the synagogue, preached the gospel, and many believed, but there were also many who didn't believe. And those who didn't believe, the Jews, they opposed these Paul and Silas, and they called and they charged them, accused them for being a troublemaker, for turning the world upside down, and not only that, for treason, for saying that there's another king, Jesus, violating the decrees of Caesar, who is the king and God. So the slide got to fast forward, sorry. Right? So through God's providence, both Paul and Silas' lives were preserved, and they were quickly sent away under the cover of the darkness of the night to Berea for their own safety. And how far is Berea to this Thessalonica, which was their last stop? It was 80 kilometers. 80 kilometers is a long distance, and yet they were willing to walk and to go to this Berea. And this Berea was a smaller city than Thessalonica. It was what we call the off the beaten track. And it was, even though it was a smaller city, Paul did not treat it as a retreat, as a time for rest, drink coffee, and wait for God to do something. But no, it was not a retreat for him and Silas, but a means to advance furthermore the gospel. So the next thing we read in verse 10, Paul and Silas, after they come thither to Berea, they arrive at Berea. What did they do? They entered the synagogue, and that was his custom, Paul's custom. They entered the synagogue, not for a chit-chat, but to have airtime with them to preach the gospel to the Jews. So here we can see, therefore, that Paul went all out to preach the gospel, and that's his mission, to bring the living word to the people, that they may be made alive, to be quickened of their trespasses in sin, and or quicken them from their dead trespasses. So this is what Paul does or did. When he sees a soul, he knows that this soul needs rescuing. When he sees someone, he knows that this person needs to know Jesus. So that should be our desire too. When we see someone, it's not just to say hello, being superficial, talk about superficial things. We may wish to extend a hand to them and to tell them to come to church, to learn the gospel, to know Christ as you have known Christ. So that's our desire, to make Christ known to them. So these Bereans, what do? When they heard the gospel, they have a receptive heart. And this is the first lesson that we learned today. So this verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of minds. So the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's not talking about their social nobility, that they are of a more educated, highest rank of good genes. It doesn't refer to that, but it refers to them being more noble in their hearts, their quality of hearts and mind, that they are more generous, they are more gracious in their feelings, and they are more willing to deal objectively with the facts of the gospel that were proclaimed by Paul compared to the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. They were more prejudiced to the truth. They were more emotional and impulsive towards the gospel. So these Bereans were open. They were very humble, and they do what they can do to verify what Paul says and what Paul has preached, the word that Paul has preached. And here we can see in verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. So we thank God that Paul really, really preaches the word. He preached the word, and he didn't preach himself. He preached the word. He didn't have a testimony of how he was opposed and so forth in Philippi or Thessalonica and spend his time away talking about himself. No, he preached the word, and he preached the gospel and not any other gospel. And here we can see that this is what Paul always does. He says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the Bereans, they receive God's word. The word receive, it means to accept deliberately and with open hearts and minds. And they took the precious word that Paul had preached, and they receive it with all readiness of mind. And so this readiness in Greek means the eagerness, the promptness, without delay, and with that passion, wanting to know what Paul is saying. So the Bereans were more interested in the message than the messenger. If you were the Bereans, you were there, and you know that Paul is the apostle, Paul is one who knows the scriptures well. We may be gushing over his stature, his status, and who he is, that, wow, I'm so privileged to have this great speaker to be in my church. But they were not interested in this messenger. They were more interested in the message that Paul has preached. And that's what we must do. We should never create or cultivate a cult personality over ministry leaders or even pastors and elders or deacons. They are mere humans, channel or conduit of God's word to us. So here, what is our attitude when we worship God and sitting down, listening to God's word? Some people say that when the times for singing and reading God's word, we are most awake. But when it's time for the preacher to preach, that's when it's the time that they fall asleep. So how are we, what is our attitude towards coming to church to listen to a sermon? Are we sleeping throughout and at the closing hymn suddenly we wake up? Or are we also pure critics, criticizing the pastor's grammar, criticizing the pastor that he's boring? Yes, it's good to give feedback, but we shouldn't be sitting down, being hypercritical, and we lose the time, the opportunity whereby God's word can be spoken to your heart, and you can learn. And I've taught children for many years in this church. So whenever I teach the older children, especially those in their primary 4 to 6, or even primary 3 onwards, they will say, Uncle Ken Kwang, Uncle Quek, I know this story already. So it's very hard to make them interested. And so it is a humbling experience to teach children because they are very honest with you. And therefore, are we like this, like the children today? I already know what is the Berean. Why do you need to know? I know the Bible is important. So I hope you shouldn't have that kind of attitude, and to realize that when the Word of God is preached, God may want you to take home at least a lesson to see you through the week ahead or even the months or years ahead of you. So let us have a receptive heart and don't come to church with itching ears, as what Paul warned Timothy with regard to him pastoring the church. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." So these Christians in Paul's time, they only want to hear what they want to hear. They want their ears to be tickled. That's why it's called itching ears. They are so-called seeker-sensitive Christians. They only want to have what the preachers preach to them that is good for their ears. So any rebuke, any admonishment, they will quickly reject it and become angry with the pastors and not to come to the church anymore. So for us, we are not to have that itching ears. We ought to have that expositional listening each time we come to church or we listen to a YouTube sermon and ask ourselves, does the preacher talk about the topic, the text? Did he go through the verses? What is the main point that the pastor is saying? And how does the pastor or preacher uses the sub-points to relate, to connect to the main point? And what is God's agenda for me? And how do I apply it? What are the sins pointed out to me? Did God encourage me or challenge me to progress spiritually in some way. So we have to listen expositionally. We have to train our ears. And for some of us seniors, we may not be able to listen all the words that the person at the pulpit but is talking, but we are to help, ask God to help us to train our ears, to strain our ears even to hear what He is speaking. So we got to focus and pay attention, and that's why it's important to sleep early on the night before worship day. It's also important to go through the verses that the preacher will be speaking this Sunday. For example, if today I'm speaking on Bereans, last week or throughout the week, the passage have been put up in the internet, in our church website. You can just click on the mouse and see the verses. You open your Bible in your handphone or in the hard copy of your Bible, read through the verses for yourself and meditate on it. And you can write down your own lessons, and then with an expectant heart, you come to church and you listen. And there may be other perspectives that you have not thought of. And through this, you are able to learn more and be encouraged and be challenged and to grow in Christ. So you must have that receptive hearts. So that's why we put our verses, our topics beforehand for you to read. And so the Bereans have a receptive hearts with all readiness, with all eagerness to receive God's word. And so how about us? And the next thing that they did is they searched the scriptures. And the rest of the verses, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So it's very important, even though Paul was a great expositor, he was a great preacher, able to bring the contents of God's word richly, but he says they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they always put a question mark at Paul's preaching, not being critical, but sincerely wanting to know more and to verify. So they check out Paul's word to God's writings. And at that time, they don't have the New Testament. What they have is the Old Testament. They don't have a Bible in their shelves, in their homes. They have to go to the synagogue to open the scrolls. And there are many, many volumes of scrolls there. And they have to open up and very laboriously to check and verify what God says. And they do it not just weekly, monthly, or yearly, or according to their mood, according to their convenience, but they do it daily. They examine, they evaluate, they question, they study, they sift through and verify what Paul has said, and they dug deep into the sacred mind. So you can see that all these things were done so that to verify what Paul says is true. And so God wants us to be Bible students. God wants us not just be hearers, but to study ourselves, to be approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. So as we read the Bible, ask yourself these three questions. Observe first, what's the context? What's the setting? What's the date of the writing? What is it? Who is it written for? Then interpret, what's the meaning of this passage in this chapter? And what are the sentences that I need to look upon? What are the repetitive words that keep on appearing? What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is this author saying to me? Author of the book saying to me? And then most important is apply to the lessons that you have learned. After observing, after knowing the meaning or interpreting, then apply to your lives. If you don't apply, then it's just mind or head knowledge. There's no heart knowledge. So Jesus also did told the Jews or admonished the Jews in this John 5:39, verse 40. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So even Jesus told the Jews who were trying to trap him, you search the scriptures and you know who am I, and you have eternal life if you believe in me. So these scriptures that we have is for us to know this Christ, this Jesus is a transforming word of God to transform our lives. And don't just regard it as a chore to read God's word as a routine. Once we open the word of God and read it, God is speaking to us. And therefore, we ought to build our faith on the word of God and not on man's mere teachings. So we got to verify, we got to be discerning. And we know of this preacher that is very famous, not just in Singapore, but in many, many countries, and his name is Joseph Prince. And he is regarded as a false prophet, as teaching heresies that are against the word of God. And look at the three sentences or three sayings that he said. And the first one is verbatim, and it says, whatever Jesus taught in the Gospels, all right, it's not the, shall we say, the meat. They were drinking milk. That's how you need to see the words of Jesus in the Gospels. So as you read this, do you know what he's saying? That whatever Jesus says is just milk. It's not important. It's not spiritual meat at all. He diluted Jesus' words. And so if you were to read Jesus saying in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. What do you think? Is it just milk, or is it strong, solid meat that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And how about John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is it just milk, or is it solid meat for us? So he's actually venturing to mock Jesus. He's preaching another gospel. And the next slide shows that he says, repentance and confession of sin are never necessary. This is a lie, because when Jesus started his ministry, he said, repent and believe. John the Baptist says, repent and be baptized. And even Paul says in verse 30 of Acts 17, he said this, and the times of this ignorance of God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. So this is a lie, and he said this to the church, and the church could not discern what he said was a lie, was out to deceive. And the third phrase he said, the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit never convicts you of your sins. He never comes to point out your faults. Is it true? If you were to know the Bible, the Holy Spirit's work is to convict man of sin. He's the one who causes us to realize our own sinfulness, that if we sin, we grieve him, and he convicts us. And John 16, verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit convicts the sin of the whole world. So we must know the Bible. If we do not know the Bible, we will just imbibe what this man says, hook, line, and sinker. So let us sniff out all the false teachings. We already are upset about scammers proliferating in the society in this world. We hate to be scammed. We safeguard everything, our phone and everything, with security. But how about our own spiritual lives? Can we let a spiritual scammer to scam us in this way, that we may be deceived? So the Bible is the security that we go to verify and to read it and to know what is true from error. So Charles Spurgeon says this, be assured there's nothing new in theology except that which is false. So everything that is new in theology is false. You come across a new teaching, be on guard already. This is something that is forced. For example, conducting of the Lord's Supper, whereby again Joseph Prince said, it is used to hear you of your sickness. This is a new teaching and is never verified in the Bible. And so, never say, don't say because he is my pastor. I believe him. He has been faithful in the services in God. He's faithful in serving God for so many years. And he's so nice, so approachable. I believe him because he's my pastor. Whatever he teaches, I believe him. Never come to that stage. Always believe God rather than man. Man is fallible, but not God. Man will make mistakes. Man will commit errors, but not God. So go to God, not to ChatGPT. Go to him and to search the scriptures. Examine, verify. It takes time, but you must firstly be on guard. So the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith, practice, and morality. And if you do dismiss, if you are to dismiss the Bible, you are dismissing God. So remember, the Bereans had only the Old Testament scriptures. But yet, you can see their readiness, their eagerness. They search diligently daily. How about us? Do we do that? We have the whole of Old Testament, whole of New Testament. How do we regard the Word of God? Do we read, at least read, if not, at least study, to read? Do we do that? So look at Job. He was a patriarch, could be a contemporary of Abraham. Don't have the Word of God with him, but God speaks to him directly. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So that's how he had a high view of God's word that is more important than his basic necessities. And that's what Martin Luther also mentioned, that the Bible is so important. He says, I like all my books to be destroyed so that only the sacred writings in the Bible would be diligently read. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not putting you on a guilt trip. I'm telling you and me that we have to go back to the basics. If you want to build up the Church of Christ, you want to build up ourselves and not to be a stunted Christian in our growth, we ought to go back to the Bible, spend time reading the Bible. God has given us how many minutes a day? 1,440 minutes. Which makes up of 24 hours. So 1,440 minutes. Can you we spend 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of these 1,440 minutes to be with God, to let him speak to us? Some of you, your eyes may have cataract. You may not be able to see clearly now. You can buy a larger print Bible, a Bible app. You can enlarge the font. If not, you can play from the YouTube, the Bible, the audio Bible. You can play and listen if your hearing doesn't fear you. You can do all sorts to be able to learn God's Word. But please don't fast forward the Bible, the audio Bible, and make to two times, right? Make it one time and listen clearly what the person is reading out. So let us find all means to enrich our spiritual life. And it's basically back to the basics, to let God speak to us. There must be two-way communication. If a person will not talk to you for a day, you will feel very odd. If your colleague will not talk to you, you will feel that something is wrong. Things are very awkward. So how would you imagine if you were to just stop letting God talk to you? So it is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So may we not use busyness as an excuse. May we prioritize well that God and His Word comes first in my life. Choose a good time when you are more awake to read the Bible, and Sunday, spend more time in reading God's Word, and don't think that, oh, I've already known God's word, I don't have to read it, you know, I know it in my heart. But no, you must let God speak to you. And finally, the Bereans, after searching the scriptures diligently, daily, how did they respond? Was it a rejection? No. The Bible, Paul preached the word, and therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So they carefully sifted the evidence and concluded in faith that Paul spoke the truth and the Holy Spirit worked in them and saved them. And so they believed and they were converted. And out of this belief, there's this church, and they sent out a missionary to go with Paul on the third missionary journey of Paul. And his name was Sopater, who later who assisted Paul, and is found in Acts 20, verse 4. And he could be the same man that was mentioned in Romans 16:21, Sosipater, who later sent greetings to the Christians in Rome. So you can see out of this, searching diligently daily, the church is formed, and missionaries are sent out, and this particular missionary is mentioned. So this is how God can transform, how God can work through His Word. It's not about programs, it's not about all kinds of seminars, it's going back to His Word. So, and even not just the Jews, but prominent Greek women and men. So here the gospel really impacted both the Jews and Gentiles. The gospel has a transforming power upon God. So God forbid that we stop preaching the gospel, stop sharing the gospel. We must bring out the gospel that the Holy Spirit will use His own word to transform lives. So these Greeks, they turn away from their idolatry, turn away from their worship of the pagan gods or goddesses, to worship only Jesus. And it's a hard thing to do because they would face persecution, especially during the Roman rule, whereby only Caesar is to be worshipped. So they were, they know what they are in for, and they are really serious Christian. So here we can see what John 5:46 says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So the Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation, talks about Jesus. So don't just be a New Testament reader. Be an Old Testament reader, be a New Testament reader. How is your reading today? How are you reading the Bible? Is it just open God's Word and point your finger and say, oh, this is God, this is what God will speak to me? Be careful of this kind of lottery reading, right? And that is dangerous, because you do not know the context and you may quote out of context. So I pray for my unsaved friends here. Remember, the gospel is also given to you, and you are to believe. There's no salvation just knowing science, knowing philosophies of the world, knowing psychology, and there's no salvation in yourself. And there's no salvation in all the human wisdom. The only salvation to be delivered from Satan, from hell, and to be free in Christ is to be, the salvation is only in Christ alone. So only Christ can fill the vacuum of your soul. Not the pleasures of this world, but only Christ. And Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So this is the good news that we would like to share with you. And I pray that if today you have not received this good news with an open heart, with your open heart, come to know this Jesus. So this good news indeed traveled fast, because the impact of the gospel on the Bereans reached the ears of the unbelieving Jews. And if we to read verse 13, it says that, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So unlike Paul, Paul came to Berea to go to the synagogue to preach the gospel. These persecutors came to Berea to persecute the Paul and Silas, and of course, the Jewish Christians. So the enemies of God abound, and you either believe in God or you disbelieve God. We can never come to a point and say, I want to sit on the fence. I want to sit on the fence, I neither believe or I believe. You must, either you are a child of God or you are a child of Satan. There's no middle ground. So which one would you want to stand on? Child of being a child of Satan or child of God? We want to be the child of God who saves us, who loves us, and who says, come unto me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So indeed, Paul knew that opposition will come. It's not surprising to him after experiencing all these through his mission trips. And he truly sees the window of opportunity to preach the gospel to the Bereans. And God honor his heart, his work. So let us always, as Christians, seize every opportunity to bring the gospel to others. We may not know what will happen to that person after we meet him. He may suffer some illness, an accident, and we do not know. So reach out to your loved ones, reach out to your friends. So let us be like the Berean Christians, be noble in our hearts and mind to receive his word with all readiness, be receptive, and we are to read God's word daily, search the scriptures to find out the things that we have heard, whether they are true or in error, and that we must always believe what God says is true. So let us ask God to help us to know that God's word is a treasure, a deep, deep mine, as what this hymn says. God's word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be like the Berean Christian. This passage is not here for nothing. It is to remind us that how we ought to go back to the basics, to go to the Bible, to let you speak to us, and help us, Lord, to have this beautiful relationship and wonderful and intimate relationship with you. As you speak to us, we can also speak to you. So, Father, may we not neglect this communion with you daily, this private worship in our homes, and that we may take time to let you nourish us with this living bread. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to be your followers and that we may remember this example of the Berean Christians. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.